Our God is a promise maker. It's a wonderful attribute of God that He isn't only the omnipotent up in the sky that have us have our way, but He comes to us. He initiates conversation with mankind as He did with Adam and Noah and Abraham and with us. He initiates conversation and He makes promises. It's incredible why He would do that. What kind of a love He has to come to us and to make promises. He's a promise maker and He's a miraculous promise keeper. And there's a lot that we can take from that. And we need to know our place in this, and this is what this message is about, because we tend to mess up things with our unbelief and our impatient ways. Responding to the promises of God and all the wonderful, beautiful things He says in His Word, and He speaks to each one of us individually and collectively, are not things so much that we need to do. And often we preach on the things that we need to do better. And sure, there will be a few of them in here, but I want to preach more tonight on the fact that God is a promise keeper and we should get out of His way so that He can receive the glory and you can receive the blessing that He has for you. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." A few notes from here. This is Abraham's moment, similar to the moment where Jesus called His first disciples and said, "Leave your nets and come and follow me." And that's the start of our journey with Jesus. It is that He's not only Savior, but that He's Lord, and that He says, "Come." He invites us and says, "Leave your stuff and come." So the first thing I want to say is I want to remind you of that moment that you had when you said, "Here I am, Lord. I want to follow you." And if you haven't had that moment, and maybe you're still hanging around and thinking, "I am a Christian, but I'm still very much occupied with my nets, and I've never really fully let go and allowed God to have His way within me," then we'd love to pray with you and work through that with you. But there's a call for all of us to leave our nets, Abraham had to leave his country, to a land that I will show you. So God is starting with a promise here that's developing, a land I will show you. He's not saying which land, unfortunately. He's not telling him exactly where he should go or what this land will be about, if it's going to be any worse, any better, or anything. A land that I will show you. So Abraham is called to act without knowing exactly where. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Isn't it wonderful that although Israel is the small little nation, they are a great nation. In the world, they are a great nation. They're this force in the world, as God said. Isn't it just the way of God that a small nation would be the one that He chose, and that it would be a great nation, although it's small? It's like Jesus coming in a manger. It's the way He is. It is this nation. 4,000 years later, it is still this great nation. "So that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse." And I'm making a few notes here on Israel and Abraham and this promise that's not directly related to the message, but still important and promise related and current. But if you look at a map, there's a map you can Google of all the nations that backs Israel, and then all the nations who does not back Israel. The ones you could say who bless Israel and the ones who dishonor Israel. You would see that the ones who bless Israel, let's say after World War II, since these maps change as sentiments change, but the ones who've been blessing Israel for the last 80 years or whatever are the nations in the world that most people would love to live in. They are the most prosperous and nicest and orderly and safe places that there is. They've been blessed. It's Australia and New Zealand and America and Europe and Scandinavia and the UK. And then there are the nations who've been dishonoring Israel. And I can assure you those are places you do not want to stay. You can look at it on a map with a color code and you'll see that 4,000 years ago God said this and it's still the way it is. And so we should pray for our nation because we were a little bit dishonoring towards Israel the last while. And I am slightly concerned for that. Intercessors, we have repented as a nation often, and I think it's time to repent again for this thing. So maybe we should get together on some farm and pray against this. But anyway, God makes promises, and His promises come true. What God says happens. That's how it is, and it's been this way. And the things He said 4,000 years ago, we still see them right now. It's incredible. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a messianic prophecy. That is a prophecy to the fact that through Jesus, eventually all the families of the earth will be blessed with access to the Father through Him. So we have our moment when we leave. And then we have this moment where God comes and He blesses and He makes promises. And we go on a journey of covenant with our covenantal God, full of promises, full of obedience and consequences, grace and growth and community. And the promises of God, the things God says will be, is a primary part of this journey. And I think it's a good thing for us to start asking ourselves, what are the promises of God? What are the things that you can hold on to that you don't have to manufacture, but that He said He will do? Because there are many of them in the Word, and we find them in the overlap between the written Word, between the still small voice that speaks with us, and between the Word we receive and the prophecy we receive from amongst our fellow brothers. We receive them as they're confirmed in the overlap between those things. We receive certain promises, and we would do well to not see promises as commands, but to write them down and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm waiting for this. And I'll obey as you ask. But you'll see the things we sometimes do with promises that messes things up and make us really tired working at things that we weren't never supposed to work at. So we're going to get a few insights from Abraham and his journey that can help us respond to God well. Last comment on this slide is that to follow Him and to receive His promises does not mean that you will see the promises fulfilled. Abram did not see the promises fulfilled. He just got Isaac. Not the great nation. But is it a great nation now? Yes. Is Abram around to see it? Well, yes. In a way. I'm sure he has a view down here. But God calls us to stuff that goes beyond us. But still, it's ours to hope for, it's ours to trust Him for, and ours to rejoice in and to contend for. So as I read on from there, as I read on from Genesis, you know there's this promise of the great nation that will come through your loins, Abraham. And we have these moments, three distinct moments that I would like us to quickly just look into, where there is a certain kind of a response from the human heart towards the promises of God that I think we can learn a few things from. The first one comes in Genesis 15, verse 1 to 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. See, just God making promises, left, right, and center. It's incredible. But Abraham said, oh Lord, what will you give me for I continue childless? Now he's obviously referring to the fact that God said, you'll be a great nation. Now he's saying, well, it's been quite a few years. Nothing's happening. Sarah isn't doing a thing. I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. What happens here is that Abraham looks at the promises of God, he looks at his current reality, and he says, well, this is probably it. This is probably what you meant. It's going to be Eliezer of Damascus. He goes by what he sees. He sees the promise of God, he sees his current reality, and he says, I guess that's what God meant. It's human for us to do this. But faith is not by sight. Faith is not by sight. It's by hearing. And if we have to engage the promise of God correctly, we would not go by the things we see and say, this is probably God. But we would want to hear and experience Him moving us in a certain way so that we can have a glorious testimony to when God actually does keep His promise. The second portion, I'll expand a little bit more on each one of these as we go. I just want to work through them quickly. But the second one happens in chapter 6:16. The next response to this promise of God. Now, Sarai. She was Sarah I before she became Sarah H. Abram's wife had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. The promise of God is tarrying, so let me keep God's promise for him and make a crooked plan outside of the will and order of God to force the promise to come to fruition. Because I'm not bearing children and my time's up. So, let me make a weird kind of a plan and ask my husband to sleep with someone else so that at least I can keep God's promises on his behalf. Last thing we then see in Genesis 17 verse 15 to 19 is when God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her Sarah I, but Sarah H. So now I can officially say Sarah. But Sarah shall be a name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So here we have the moment where we once again hear God come and say, I will keep my promise. I will do this thing. And we have Abraham responding. Firstly, it's a beautiful response, really. It responds, I think God, in a way, honors more than what we sometimes think. So he falls to his face before God in reverence of God, but what he's saying is, I believe, help my unbelief. He's saying, you are God, but how can this be? Just let Ishmael do this thing. God says, no. And from that moment on, Abram and Sarah stopped their schemes and their plans, and they understand it's not going to be Eliezer by sight. It's not going to be Ishmael by the flesh. It's going to be the promise by faith. And they wait. And they wait. We see this story also of in the New Testament about the father who comes to Jesus about his son that needs to be healed. And then Jesus said, well, everything is possible to him who believes. And then the guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus, that was enough for Jesus because he went on healing. Very often the only thing we can give to God in instances like this where there is a great promise, there is a great thing that we so long, we really believe God is going to do this thing in our nation, in our family, in our hearts. And then we have to come to God, and it's a It's a wonderful thing to see that He honors when we say, I believe, help my unbelief. And he counted it as faith. That's a bit of grace. Because I would think that's just not good enough. But it's good enough here with Abraham. He's the father of our faith. It's good enough with that father. His son gets healed. Because God knows our condition. But He knows when a man comes and says, oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's just being very honest with what's going on inside of you. Because we always have that little bit of a thing that's just not really sure what the heck is going on. And God honors that. I think that's beautiful. But from that moment on, Abraham has learned that there are two ways that he should not respond to the promises of God. On the next one, is that Eliezer is to respond by sight, not by faith. So what you see should be the promise. Behold, Lord, he says. He didn't say, behold, Lord. He just said, behold, but he did say, behold, Lord. He just didn't use the words exactly in that way, just to be honoring it to Scripture. But he did say, he spoke to God and said, behold, Eliezer. Behold, Lord. Can you see, Lord? This must be your promise. The next one is Ishmael, the flesh. It's Sarah that said, now go and do something weird in the flesh so that we can fulfill God's promise that he's daring to keep. And Isaac, by faith, is when he fell to his face. He said, God, how can this be? How can this be? But I trust you, the father of our faith. On the next slide, just a few scriptures to confirm this is 2 Corinthians 5 or 7. We know this. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'll expand a bit more on that just now. Galatians 3:3, it's Paul speaking to the church in Galatia and saying, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having heard these promises, having seen the hand of God, now you want to force things and make them happen in your way, at your time. Those things tire us out. If you didn't receive an instruction by the Word of God in some shape or form, don't press into things that's God's things to do. Just be with God. And He will do the things He needs to do, and He'll guide you clearly in the little bits that you can do, like when your son helps you to fix the car. That's us. We can't do that much. Sometimes we feel like, I need to fix the car. You can't fix the car. You're just like a six-year-old boy that maybe can remember what a spanner is. You can't fix the car. But you can go fetch the spanner if God asks you. But we can rest in that childlikeness before Him and go fetch the spanner. And sometimes it feels glorious that we fetch the spanner and He allows us to open and goes, psh, and you say, and your dad says, yeah, that was the whole problem. And thank you for fixing. And the six-year-old boy thinks, I fixed it. Okay? But God is smiling and thinking, oh, wow, that's amazing. It's amazing, my son. Yet, it would be the Father doing it. And so, it's our invitation to Him, and sometimes we take it so seriously, we forget that we should become like children and not become like, more like adults, when we relate to Him, the omnipotent, almighty God. It's the same thing I wanted to say. Omniscient, omnipresent. So, we shouldn't continue with things in the flesh that started in the spirit. And the next one in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. So sometimes things take long. Because God said something now, so next week? Well, maybe not in your generation. But that's still your promise to keep. Maybe when you're 90. But that's still your promise to keep. To contend for before God, to remind Him of, so that you and Him can still rejoice in the fact that this is His thing. But just remember, do not engage it by sight or by the flesh. Because the fruit of this, as we see clearly, is if they would have settled for Eliezer, they would have settled for so much less, and for the rest of their lives they would have thought that these things God say aren't really what God says. they turn out to be these half-washed things. Now it's Eliezer of Damascus. I thought it would be this, you know, glorious story. So we settle for less when we just go by what we see, that's the present reality, and we say, well, that's probably then God's plan. We settle for less. The story of Ishmael, when we go by the flesh and force things that God didn't tell us to force in ways that is not honoring to Him, it caused so much strife and pain. If you read that story, so Hagar and Ishmael were nasty with Sarah, and then Sarah hated them and chased them away, and they almost died, and then God intervened, and then it's a terrible story of strife and of pain that came through our creation, we creating things in the flesh that should never have been that way. I do want to, however, put a little encourager in here, is that it seems to me as I read, and especially read through Genesis, that whenever we mess things up greatly, like Sarah did here, and like Cain did, and like Abraham did, it's wonderful to see how God doesn't leave us when we messed it up royally. How God invades our mistakes with His grace. It's unbelievable. With Adam and Eve, have you ever realized that they, when they got naked and ashamed and they told God and the whole thing was terrible and broken, and then it says, and God made them clothes from skin. God made them clothes from skin. I find it beautiful that He would intervene at that moment, at that time, and make His children clothes, even though they are the authors of their shame. And with Cain, he killed his brother, and he runs. It's dreadful. It's terrible what he did. And then he runs away, and he's a fugitive over the earth. And he says, Lord, everybody that'll find me will kill me, because everybody was family back then, so they would have killed him if they knew what he did, and blah, blah, blah. And so then God says, no, they will not kill you. I will put a mark on you, and no one will kill Cain. Wow. Yes, there is dire consequences for Adam and Cain. There's this touch of a God who still loves and who still graces. And this same thing here, he comes to Hagar and he comforts her. And he sees her in this mess. So I just wanted to say that we make a lot of mistakes in this, but I find that God invades those mistakes too and makes beautiful things out of them. So not all lost. But if we would wait, if we would be able to learn from Abraham and wait and see a child being born to a barren woman at the age of 90, we would just glorify God for a miracle from heaven. And we would know that this is the promise of God. This is the thing that we've waited for. You would have no doubt in your mind when God fulfills His promises in your life. You will be like those who dream. Say, wow, Lord. And some of those promises in our lives, we get the opportunity to see God fulfill. And we should allow Him at that. Glory and awe comes if we are willing to wait for Isaac. So then how do we hear these promises? How do we get these promises? Where do they come from? Romans 10:17 says that, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we need to live by faith in trusting God for the things that He says He will do, and that He is, and that He will do in us as we mature in Him, there are thousands of promises throughout Scripture, thousands. And we need to trust God that He is who He says He is, that He will do what He says He will do. And that's faith. But we can only have that faith in what God will do if we hear the Word of God. We can't have faith in anything else but the Word. We can't have faith in anything that we didn't hear from Him. That's not faith. So, side note, You can't have faith for a new house if you didn't sense from God, at least, that God says it's time for a new house. Then putting your faith out for a house is not putting your faith out. It's asking God to do something. That's not putting your faith out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the way that these things work. So Abram heard, and then he knew, and then he could put his faith out and trust God. So we need to engage the word of God so that we can actually live by faith, waiting for the things he says. So how do we hear him? How do we hear his word? I've said this here before, and I think this is, I probably always say this. But the one thing that will save, they will save pastors thousands of hours every year, is if we would all just really, really, really realize that when Jesus said to Martha that there is only one thing that's necessary, and that's to sit at my feet, that he meant that there's one thing that's necessary, and that is to sit at my feet. Because 90% of all counseling meetings end up with, I should spend more time with God. I've been slacking in my time with God. I've not been with God in this thing. I don't know what God says about this thing. Because you need to spend the hours. Okay, so don't go to someone to hear the answer. The answer is there on your knees for an hour. The answer is there. Time with God. Jesus said it's the number one thing. It is the number one thing. So save Retief and Edna hours and have quiet time. Okay? There you will hear him. And it's important that we hear him there primarily, because we can't afford to have a faith where we hear only through, and I say this very carefully, but we can't only hear through what is written and only hear through what someone else says. Because if your earthly father would only tell you that he loves you through letters that other people wrote about him to you, and if you would only hear that he loves you from what other people tell you about the fact that he loves you, but he didn't tell it to you himself, you'd find it hard to really believe. It's hard to believe that. It's hard to read, like, you're my beloved son and whom I'm well pleased. Unless you've had a life-changing encounter with God where you sense the Father say that and it just wrecked your life for a week. Encounters with the Father in you and him is where these things start and where they come from. And if you read the things God said to Noah and to Abram, those are very, very precious encounters between a man and his God. Is my mic still going? 1, 2. Oh, wow, okay. So, I would encourage you at that. And then if you want to know how you would know, what are the things that you can have faith for? What are these promises that you can have faith for? It comes, as I said earlier, in the overlap where his word and his voice and his body confirms each other, where you study the word of God and you see incredible things that aligns to some of the things that you've heard God say, and that aligns to some of the things that happens at intercession, or that someone prophesies over you, or that is being preached here on a Sunday. And so those things confirm and they agree and they tell your heart what are the things that God is saying to you. And it's important to say, I think, that it seems from the earliest accounts here that most of the things that were said to the patriarchs was the things God would do. It wasn't so much that they have to do, you know, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That's like, have a wonderful time with your wife, you'll have a lot of babies and that's great. You know, we love, it's not you have to make all these things happen. God says, I will do this. I will bless you. I will do this. I will do this. And often when we engage God, we go to God and say, God, what must I do? What must I do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What is my calling? What is my job? And often you don't hear anything because God is not on that page all that often. Yes, he does give commands. And then we should listen. Because he's not only our daddy, he's our king. And there's a difference between only daddy. If your daddy is actually king of a nation, you have a different relationship with him. Because if you break his rules, you go to jail. So our daddy is also king of the universe. So yes, he does give us commands. But first of all, he's our loving father. And so the things that he would speak to you most often about is how much he loves you, how amazing he thinks you are, how proud he is of you, and all the wonderful things that he will do for you. He promises. He'll remind you of the things in the Word. He will say new things in new ways that will then be confirmed in wonderful ways. And of course, we should check our hearts because we can make these things up very often. But when God starts confirming them in miraculous ways, and we know that this is God saying these things, we hide them in our hearts. And we wait for them. We should be with him for these things. Let's keep that monkey here, monkey do slide, and go to the, skip that one. Time is running short. And in this waiting, because there are some things, and this is what I'm speaking into, there are some things that we need to wait on. There are some things that God says that we should be cognizant of them, and we should be expectant of them, but we shouldn't deal with them as Abram did by saying maybe it's Eliezer, or as Sarah did in saying let's force this matter. There are some, if it's a promise from God, then it's not our job to do it. God will do it. And so we wait. There's some things that we wait on. There's always a lot of things that we are waiting on, and we should be waiting. But waiting doesn't mean you do nothing. Waiting means you continue with following Jesus in the meantime on all the other stuff that's busy happening. You continue with your character transformation. You continue hearing him in the mornings and responding to whatever he says on your heart. You continue to hear his love, his teaching, his instruction. You're continuing to make sure that what you are discerning and what you are hearing and what you are sensing and picking up is God. I believe we should always be refining what we are receiving from all over to make sure that we get a distilled version of what it is that God is actually saying. And that should be the gist of our lives, should come from that place, that distilling of God's words, things that are actually God's words, that have been confirmed to God's words. Those are the things that should guide every single step in our life, to hear and to test and to obey. It's almost like this wheel that's rolling, that's continually rolling, that's very active and that's always rolling on these promises that when we think of them, we can just smile and say, wow, God, you said these and these and these things, and I'm contending and waiting for them in you as I continue to do the small things that you ask me to do. I see God in this space as the one who keeps his covenants always. He's constant, and the thing that makes us able to trust in him is that he's the one that initiates covenant with us and that secures us in relationship with him through the blood of Jesus that we ourselves cannot keep, but that he keeps on our behalf. That's what he does. That remains the constant from his part. And then I find this God who always makes promises. I find him more in promise territory than command territory. And I think your life would be much more restful if you can engage the God of promises more than just the God of commandments. He's this promise maker that initiates his love towards us in these ways. And then yes, very certain things that's required of us. Come, Abram, you must come out of your country. Yes, you must leave your nets. Yes, he calls us to follow him. And that's very scary. And yes, Adam messed it up and Cain messed it up. And yes, he's a holy God. And there's incredible consequences that happens when we decide to do our own thing and when we decide to mess things up. And like I said earlier, is then I see every time we do that, God allows these grave consequences and then he sprinkles it with unexpected grace. And he turns it again into a promise, like he told Hagar and gave her promises about her son, and how he told Cain that he gave promises again into Cain after everything that he did. It's just the way that God works. I think it's incredibly beautiful for us to engage God in this way. The mistake invading, promise making, miracle working, promise keeping God. And then to wrap it all up, for some of us, our Isaac has come. For some of us, we're busy doing some of the things that we really believe God gave us. We're seeing some of these things. God said he would give us a child. Now, after many years, he's given us a child. It's an Isaac. God said I would be successful, a successful businessman. And here it is. Here it is. God said this. God said that. And here it is. I have my Isaac. And I think it's so applicable to many of us in ministry, because we have these dreams of being able to minister and being able to do these things with the Lord. And then Isaac is born and Isaac is there, and God made these promises to you in the secret place, and now you see it. And the thing I want to close off with is the fact that we have to remember that Isaac always belongs to God. And if you are, after all these waiting, after all these years, after all this trouble, if you're now going to take Isaac and say, this is my precious, then you're not going to have the reward of Isaac to start with. Abram, the father of our faith, was confident, it says in Hebrews, that if God would have him kill Isaac, God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's incredible. But we have to realize, when the precious things in our lives comes true, are you ready to sacrifice that thing? When the promise happens, are you ready to sacrifice that thing? And it's a very difficult thing to do. It's not as easy as it sounds. I think to offer Isaac goes without saying. I think it's the hardest thing that God can ever ask of any man. But you have to ask yourself that, if that's you today, if you are busy engaging some of these things that you've trusted God for, that you've seen, how much do you understand that it is God's, and how ready are you to surrender it back to him so that it can have its full effect? So I want you to respond in your own heart. We should wrap up right now. So I want you to respond in your own heart. There's a couple of things that you maybe need to respond to. Maybe you need to listen to the promise maker more, and not only engage the command giver. Bring a lot of rest to your soul. Maybe you should read the Bible and all of the promises in there to you, and get a lot of rest for your soul. See that he's actually the one doing these things. Jesus is the one who did it, because we can't do it. That's just how God is. He's the one who does these things, and we can rest. Maybe you have to surrender to the weight. Maybe you've been saying, God, is it Eliezer? God, can I make an Isaac happen here? You said I'll be a great businessman, and there's this transaction. It's a little bit dodgy, maybe, but it is going to make me a great businessman, so let's push it through. Or should you surrender to the weight? Is that maybe you today? Should you maybe repent of sight and flesh stuff that you realize you've been too, like this week, next week, let's make God's promises, let me keep God's promises, or make them less than what he said they would be? Did that ring true, and you maybe need to repent of that? And lastly, do you have your Isaac? And if you do, is he too precious to you? Or are you still ready to release your Isaac back to God and to recognize that it is his? Let's take 1 minute of silence where we just deal with God in our own hearts and just respond to this. And I'll close for us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the one that initiates covenant and promises with us, your children. I thank you that you're a promise maker and a miraculous promise keeper. And I pray that that reality would become a joyous thought to all of us, and that it would bring rest to our souls, that you are the one who does and who acts. I pray that you would lead us into that place. Open up our eyes to your promises. We surrender our Isaacs to you, Lord. It is difficult, but we surrender our Isaacs to you, Lord. Even though it's just in principle now, Father, we say, yes, surrender my Isaacs to you, Lord, and I thank you for them. I thank you for what your word did in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.